Take your Bibles, if you would, to Job chapter 17. Last week we did start this chapter a few verses in, I'm hoping to make a quick synopsis of the rest of the verses that Job speaks here before we get into chapter 18. I'm cautiously optimistic that we'll get through chapter 17 tonight, but I'm hoping to. So if you'll stand out of love and respect for the Word of God, if you're physically able, and I'm just going to begin in verse 1. I'm just going to read these 16 verses through here. So just follow along. It's good to hear this entire chapter. Job is just really pleading his cause, not only before his friends, but before God. Verse 1 says, "My breath is corrupt. My days are extinct. The graves are ready for me. Are there not mockers with me? And doth not mine eye continue in their provocation? Lay down now, put me in a surety with thee. Who is he that will strike hands with me? For thou hast hid their heart from understanding, therefore shalt thou not exalt them. He that speaketh flattery to his friends, even the eyes of his children shall fail. He hath made me also a byword of the people, and aforetime I was as a tabret. Mine eye also is dim by reason of sorrow, and all my members are as a shadow. Upright men shall be astonished at this, and the innocent shall stir up himself against the hypocrite. The righteous also shall hold on his way, and he that hath clean hands shall be stronger and stronger. But as for you all, do ye return and come now? For I cannot find one wise man among you. My days are past, my purposes are broken off, even the thoughts of my heart. They change the night into the day, they change the night into day. The light is short because of darkness. If I wait, the grave is mine house. I have made my bed in the darkness. I have said to corruption, thou art my father. To the worm, thou art my mother and my sister. And where is now my hope? As for my hope, who shall see it? They shall go down to the bars of the pit when our rest together is in the dust." We want to make sure that we remember that Job, just because he is an upright man, one that fears God and eschews evil, he's not Superman, okay? He's not invincible. He's not impenetrable. Maybe he can or cannot leap single buildings high buildings in a single bound, or, you know, all those things that Superman was famed to do. But we do know that Job is a godly man. But we also know that he is, most importantly, a man. Okay? And he is frail. He does have frailties. He does have difficulties. He does experience sorrow and hurt. And by the way, he can get frustrated just like you and I get frustrated, right? And all he's heard so far from his friends is stuff that's making him frustrated, okay? Just look at verse 10. He says, "But as for you all, do ye return and come now? For I cannot find one wise man among you." That's pretty condemning, isn't it? Okay? In just a few verses here, Bildad is going to speak up again, and he's going to attack again. And Job's just like, how many times are you guys going to do this to me? And it's just a difficulty after difficulty after difficulty. Now, as we look to the verses tonight, just a quick review, if you will. In verse 1, Job says, "My breath is corrupt. My days are extinct. The graves are ready for me." He says, are there not mockers with me, and doth not mine eye continue in their provocation? He says, "Lay down now, put me in a surety with thee. Who is he that will strike hands with me? For thou hast hid their heart from understanding, therefore shalt thou not exalt them. Okay, so remember, he is talking to God, he is pleading out, and one could even say that he's perhaps gazing up into heaven as he's saying these things, but some of the things that he's saying are directed at his friends who are with him, by the way, who are supposed to be there, comforting and him and mourning with him. But he challenges them during his conditions. He knew he was, if you will, if you think about this, all of this stuff comes to pass, but don't forget that it's not just the wealth that is dissipated. It's not just his future or his heritage, his children that have dissipated, but his own health has escaped him. Okay? He's sitting in ashes, right? Scraping the boils, and the devil was allowed to affect his health. And the only thing that God said for Satan not to do was to take his life, which meant that he could bring him to the very edge of his life. And so perhaps even we know by Job's words, he was in not only in great sorrow, but he was in great physical despair. He probably felt extremely weak. He probably felt like he maybe was drawing his last breath even as he's speaking and talking. Maybe he was even laboring to speak even to his friends. Because he said that my breath is corrupt, my days are extinct, and it says the graves are ready for me. Now let's look at verse 5, and we see here that he continues to talk about his friends. He says, he that speaketh flattery to his friends, even the eyes of his children shall fail. So you understand that he's being real with his friends. He's not sugarcoating things. He's not going to be kind to them just because he's at his last moments in this life. Okay, so he's not covering anything up. He's not just billowing useless words and flowery words. By the way, could he have done that? I suppose, you know. But this is real to him. And he's not going to let this go by addressed. So he says here that these men that are with him, God has hid their heart from understanding, and that God is not going to exalt them. So if you look at verse 4 and in verse 5 as well, you understand he is directing his comments to God, but he's also directing them to his friends in that he's telling them, your pride is vanity. God's not going to exalt you just because you're condemning me. You understand our world today, those of you that are in the business world, what is the most common way people try to get promoted? By stepping on other people on the way up to the top, right? They make someone else look bad so that they can look good. I mean, that's a common practice in this world. And I sure hope that's none of anybody in here's practice, okay? And I'm very confident that that's not the case. But so what we have seen so far with round one and round two of Eliphaz and round one of Bildad and round one of Zophar is that these men are standing up on a pedestal on their own. And they are saying, ha ha, Job, you used to kind of be the one that we looked up to, and now you have fallen. And so we, your friends, are going to be here as the righteous party to make sure that you, the wicked party, confess. Okay, I mean, that's the attitude that these guys are taking against Job, who's supposed to be their friend. By the way, let me just say something here about this whole circumstance. We ought to rejoice that people are goody two-shoes. Okay? We ought to rejoice that there are people out there that are Billy Bibles, okay, and Sally Scriptures. We'll just call it that way, okay? In other words, what's wrong with people being good people? Yet when good people fall and good people make mistakes, we got to go over quickly and kick dirt on their grave or kick, oh, well, you know, that preacher, you know, he did all these bad things. Well, what about all the good things he did? And I'm not condoning the bad things. But why are we so quick to go over and just cast dirt on that and push them down? Are we trying to make ourselves look better? And that's what these people, that's what these men are doing. And Job speaks it. He says here, he that for thou hast hid their heart from understanding, therefore shalt thou not exalt them. He that speaketh flattery to his friends, even the eyes of his children shall fail. It says here in verse 6, he hath made me also also a byword of the people. And he said, and aforetime I was as a tappet. So we have to think about that for a moment. Now, how many of you have heard that word tappet before? Yes. Okay. And it's associated in, as far as we know, it's mentioned a few times in scriptures. But one of the times that it's mentioned is talking about the creation of the devil. Okay? A tabret is a musical instrument. And Lucifer, right? Son of the morning, right? That's his one of his titles. He was created in his tabrets and his pipes. He was a musical being in heaven. But the tabrets, in other words, the sounds that were coming out of him and the sounds that he was to people was a beautiful sound, was a pleasing sound, was a good sound. And I want you to understand that he said, before my name and my testimony and what people knew of me was a pleasing sound, was a blessing, and now it's a byword. And it's been made a byword. And who is he blaming for this? He's blaming his friends. Okay? So he understands that because of the judgment of God, his friends have now made him, if you will, a byword instead of that pleasing sound to God. Okay? And to the people in the area. Look at verse 7. He says, mine eye also is dim by reason of sorrow, and all my members are as a shadow. So he's talking about the fading light of things. You understand that if you buy a new car, right, it's all shiny and new and it catches your eye, right? What happens over time as that depreciates, if you will? That's what wears out, yes, but it loses its luster, right? It's the shadow, actually, in our day and age today, what's true about what particular item is that true of more and more? Cell phones. Who said that? Yes, right? Because you know, there's the iPhone 7. Is it 17 right now that's out? Okay, what's going to happen in a few months when they come out with the 18? Oh, this old thing, you know, just it loses its luster, right? But what he's talking about here is simply this. He says, mine eye also is dim by reason of sorrow, and all my members are as a shadow. So he's seeing it as if that his life is fading away. And all the things that were a part of his life, like serving God and serving others, and his testimony and all those things have kind of been fading off because of the attack, not only of the devil, but of his friends against him. Look at verse 8. He says, upright men shall be astonished at this, and the innocent shall stir him up himself against the hypocrite. So he says that all of these things are going to yield a response. Okay? So the others that are righteous are going to be astonished at this. And he says then that the innocent are going to stir themselves up against the hypocrite. All right? So, if you look at verse 9, he continues in this thought. The righteous also shall hold on his way, and he that hath clean hands shall be stronger and stronger. You understand that as Christians, we need to stand our ground. And really what Job is calling upon here is and I want you to catch this, because not only is he talking to God, but he's talking to his friends. He's like, if you really were upright, you'd be astonished at this. And if you really were the innocent, you'd stir yourself up against the hypocrite. Now, time out for just a second. They think that that's what they're doing. But they have it wrong. They have followed a false teaching or a false vision and are accusing their friends without trying those spirits. See, you understand that God cautions us about discernment and about thoughts and intents that we have. They need to match up with the Word of God. And you know what? If Eliphaz and Bildad and Zophar were going to be righteous and holy people, they should have considered all of the things before making a judgment. You know, in the book of Proverbs, Solomon gives us many, many things about wise people and their thoughts and their speech and how we're supposed to be careful, because this tongue is a member that's on fire, right? It's an evil thing. It's a difficult thing to bridle. And so we've got to make sure that we're careful. But he says this, that the righteous shall hold on his way, and he that hath clean hands shall be stronger and stronger. Go over to 1 Thessalonians chapter 3. Just for a moment. And I think I'm going to have to abandon the chapter here. Idea, because this is important. It should amaze the Christian that one man could suffer so much. It should encourage us that also one man could suffer so much and still be in a right relationship with God and not giving up in despair or defeat, even though he views things as his life is ending. Over here, look at chapter 3 in verse 1. It says, wherefore, when we could no longer forbear, we thought it good to be left at Athens alone, and sent Timotheus, our brother and minister of God and our fellow laborer in the gospel of Christ, to establish you and to comfort you concerning your faith, that no man should be moved by these afflictions. For yourselves know that we are appointed thereunto. For verily, when we were with you, we told you before that we should suffer tribulation, even as it came to pass, and ye know, for this cause, when I could no longer forbear, I sent to know your faith, lest by some means the tempter have tempted you, and our labor be in vain. So you understand that Paul understood this thing of the strength of the righteous. And those that hath clean hands shall be stronger and stronger. You understand that even David, in all of his difficulties, he strengthened himself in the Lord. Okay? We know that David made error after error after error in his human life here on this earth. You understand that? But we also know that David was a man after God's own heart. You can go through the Psalms and you can see where David cried out unto the Lord that he was guilty and needed forgiveness, right? And he even asked God, how long are you going to judge me and because of my sin? But But then we also see parts of Psalms how David cries out to God, standing as an innocent man, pleading for God to hear his cause, that there are some that are attacking me, and it's unwarranted, right? And so he's also crying out for God in that way. And so David knew how to strengthen himself in the Lord, and he knew that one would have to be in a state of fellowship or righteousness with God in order for God to come to his rescue. You see, David didn't ask God, "Hey God, I'm going to continue to sin here. Would you mind go ahead and delivering me anyways?" I mean, what Psalms is that? There isn't one, right? In these Psalms, David asked God to cleanse him and to clean him so that God can deliver him from his circumstances and from his enemies. Over in Philippians chapter 1, the Bible says, "But I would that you should understand, brethren, that the things which happened unto me have fallen out rather unto the furtherance of the gospel." We went over this one time, remember? And we talked about how the things that happened, and Paul said that they've fallen out, remember? "Rather unto the furtherance of the gospel, so that my bonds in Christ are manifest in all the palace and in all other places, and many of the brethren in the Lord, waxing confident by my bonds, are much more bold to speak the word without fear." So he says, "My afflictions have caused others to be bold in preaching the gospel." And you see, instead of the tribulations and troubles that Job was going through, instead of that causing Eliphaz, Bildad, and Zophar to be more bold in their praise of God and their praise, and by the way, we're not supposed to worship man, but their praise of their righteous brother Job, who's supposed to be their friend, whom they were supposed to go and comfort and mourn. And by the way, they are just taking pot shots in the dark here, trying to hit this guy and make him out to be a hypocrite and a villain when he's not. Instead, they should be building him up and uplifting him in his time of need. Paul says this, he continues, he says, "For some indeed preach Christ, even of envy and strife, and some also of goodwill. The one preach Christ of contention, not sincerely, supposing to add affliction to my bonds, but the other of love, knowing that I am set for the defense of the gospel." So we need to understand these things as we look to this thing of being a support or being one who takes away the support of those who are righteous and those who are brothers and sisters in Christ. Now, we're going to catch up verses 11 through 16 here next time. But look at verse 10. He says, "But as for you all, do ye return and come now? For I cannot find one wise man among you." Now you say, now, who is Job to pass judgment on his friends that they're not wise? By the way, if they're not wise, then what do you suppose they just might be? Fools, okay? That just is the unspoken opposite of one who's wise, is a fool, okay? Now, this is something that Job says, not to, if you will, just punch back at his friends. Because think about this. At the end of this book of the Bible, God tells Job's friends to go to Job and have Job pray for them for their recovery. You understand that? Okay? And so I think that even though they're attacking him, I think that Job is and remains to be a friend to these men. And he's not saying this to belittle them or to make fun of them. I think he's saying this to try to help them see what they're really doing. And he says that they're not wise. And he says, "Gentlemen, my days are past. My purposes are broken off, even the thoughts of my heart. And then he says this, they change the night into day. The light is short because of darkness. So he's saying you're making it worse. And a wise man wouldn't come in and make my sorrow and suffering and shame worse. You'd make it better. And remember what he said at the beginning of chapter 17, and he's talking about how they're miserable comforters, and that their words have not assuaged his grief, and he hasn't been eased. They're just making things worse. And he says, gentlemen, because you're making it worse, you're not wise, you're fools. And now I have a few things to say about the wise man, and we'll talk about this next week out of Proverbs, several verses here out of Proverbs. But, you know, the wise man knows what to say. The wise man knows what to say and when to say it. And he says, because you don't know what to say and when to say it, and all the things that you've said so far aren't helping, you're not wise. So we need to be careful how we deal with people, how we either help or hurt during a time of need. These men ended up being completely unmerciful when they should have shown mercy. They were completely ungracious when they should have showed grace. They were very uncomfortable, right, when they should have shown comfort. And so we need to make sure that we remember these things as we minister to people in their time of need.